All right, now briefly, we're going to dive actually into the scripture, but into the book of Jeremiah. Oh, I should have reset this thing. Here's what we looked at last week. Let me get this all cut. Whoops, got it. Sorry, there we go. This is what we looked at. Now, why we said this was important was to recognize the fact that Jeremiah ministered during most of these guys, all the way from King Josiah, all the way to Zedekiah, and the fall of Israel to Babylon, which of course we know today primarily as Iraq. Now, it was much bigger in those days than it is today. But you can see this, the time frames there and all that. We talked about that last week, but this is at the tail end of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria is losing its power, it's losing its authority, while Babylon is gaining in its strength. And Assyria's last real dominant king, while Assyria was still considered a world power, was a fellow by the name of Ashurbanipal. And we're going to be speaking some about him tonight. But we looked at this, so I don't want to take a lot of time to do that. But what I do want to look at tonight is to recognize the things, the immediacy of the times as Jeremiah enters the picture, okay? So I want to point some things out. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to go back even a couple of kings before Josiah. And that was a fellow by the name of Manasseh. Now, he lived, as you can see, even earlier than what we looked at before. But this sets the stage for where the book of Jeremiah actually picks up. And there are many references to this point, especially when we get to chapter 7. But just I wanted to point out, so this guy was the guy that even before Josiah had made an alliance with Ashurbanipal of Assyria, okay? And what he did by doing that, and because they were protecting him, the Assyrians against the Egyptians and all of these others, that King Manasseh had brought the gods of Assyria into the nation of Israel, right even into the city of Jerusalem itself. And so they had abandoned the worship of the true God. And this goes back to what I was going to say with Kinney, because it's interesting when you read the words of David in the book of Psalms and how Kinney pointed out that David and those that immediately followed him recognized their dependency and their protection on God, and staying in a right relationship with him. And as we can see now under the leadership, because Manasseh is a king in the line of David, and look at how far it's gotten, okay? Now, how bad did it get? We're going to talk about this as we get to chapter 7, but notice that next point there. This is the guy that we know from the book of Jeremiah took his sons and his daughters and sacrificed them, burned them alive to the gods of Assyria, and he did that in a place that they knew as the Hinnom Valley, okay? Now, the Hinnom Valley was a valley that was on the west side of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, you have the Kidron Valley, where we've talked about this many times, the two valleys made the mount where Jerusalem sat. This valley was where the Mount of Olives came down and went up into the city. That was the Kidron. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is at. On the other side of the hill is that Hinnom Valley, okay? And that is the valley that Jesus referred to and called Gehenna, because it was the valley that the people would take the refuse and the garbage of the city and would throw it into that valley, and it was always kept burning to keep the maggots and stuff and all of that. And it's interesting because Jesus was using that reference because he obviously knew the story of Manasseh and how far his people had gotten in burning their own children in that same valley. Now, if you've been to Israel, if you go come off the side of the city and you look west out there and you see that valley, it's really interesting that today there are beautiful parks. And when I was there and we went around in that same valley where all of this took place and Jesus identified as Hinnom, as Gehenna, all of that history for the people of Israel is gone. And now the children play out there. And there's barbecues going on when I was there and people playing. And I thought, how sad that the recognition of what took place there and what will take place there, and the reference that Jesus made that everyone in Israel is oblivious to it. It's pretty heart-wrenching when you really stop and think about it. The people don't even recognize, at least most of them. I'm sure that some of them do. Okay, so he ends up dying in 642. Now, what does this have to do with our story concerning Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah is 5 years old when all this happens. Okay, that's what takes place. Now the next, his son is the son that follows him, and his name is Amon. And Amon, you can see there, only ruled for 2 years. This is Manasseh's son, Amon, and begins his rule in these days. He does not change anything from his father. He continues to worship the false gods of the Assyrians, even though Assyria is starting to fall and Babylon is rising. And these are the guys that really start to feel the pressure of Babylon now coming at them, okay? And when that all takes place, obviously Jeremiah is 7 years old. So he's not been called to a prophet yet. These are the days in which Jeremiah lived. That's why I'm trying to point this out. And the correlation with what was going on in those days as Jeremiah was growing up and the similarities of what we're seeing today for us, for our people. Because you say, well, we don't burn our children and sacrifice them to the gods. Really? You sure we don't? See? Oh, maybe it's not a physical fire, but when we expose them to the things that would destroy them just as quickly, are we not as guilty? See? That's the stuff we got to come through. Well, it's his son who is Josiah. Okay? That's what gets us to our point. He is the son of Amon, and remember, we talked about this, that Amon dies, he is murdered, and his son Josiah comes on, and when he is murdered, Josiah is the king. Josiah is 8 years old, and as he grows, about 8 years after that, roughly in that area, he decides that he is going to follow the God of Israel, and so he rejects both his grandfather's worship and his father's, and he cleanses the land of all of the false gods, and he restores the true worship. Okay, and he did this at about 16 to 17 years old. Really interesting. And that would put Jeremiah at around 15 to 16 years old. Okay? So still during Jeremiah's reign, Josiah is now about 21 years old. And this is when Ashurbanipal from Assyria, he dies. Now why that's significant is because that throws the door open for Nebuchadnezzar, the general at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, and his father, King Nabopolassar. It throws the door open for them to begin absorbing, that which had been the Assyrian Empire. So the Assyrian Empire ruled much of what we would call the Middle East, but Babylon swallowed all of that and then added to it. The Babylonian Empire was huge. Remember, the Babylonians would be followed by the Persians, the Iranians. And those were the guys during the day when Nehemiah, Ezra, Habakkuk, Zechariah, those guys we looked at back then, okay? Now, at this point in time, obviously Jeremiah is about 19 to 20 years old, and this is where God now calls him. So he's a very, very young man, like the king that God has placed on the throne, Josiah, okay? But what's interesting about this is if you understand what's happening, there has not been a prophet to either the northern tribes, because there is no northern tribe now. The Assyrians had taken them and dispersed them, right? 722, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's what they're called. And Isaiah was the one writing to them. There has not been a prophet that would speak to the people of God since Isaiah dies until the days of the calling of Jeremiah. So there's a 60-year gap without a prophet to Israel. Now that's significant to keep in mind because the times, the context, all of the things that go along that, you see, you have to understand those if you're going to understand what's happening in Judah and the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, at the time Jeremiah receives his call. It's very important for us to understand that. Because if you don't get that, then when Jeremiah is saying his words, and there are certain things that you're going to pick up on that we've talked about as we go through this, that you're going to see, you're going to relate back to what we just got through talking about, okay? But the times were a-changing, to say the least, and they were not changing for the better, because Judah was going to go into captivity to this nation that God was raising up to bring discipline on his people, Israel, in this case, in particular, the nation of Judah, okay? So that's the setting. So as we say that now, we looked at one last time. This is the way we're going to follow this. The first chapter is Jeremiah's call and his ministry, okay? We're going to see that from chapters 2 through chapters 33 are Jeremiah's prophecies to the nation of Judah itself. okay? To specifically to the nation. And then the chapters of 34 to 45 are going to be messages of Jeremiah as he begins to suffer persecution because of those messages to the nation of Israel or Judah, okay? And then he's going to finish his book in those last chapters you can see there, now turning his message away from the people of God, Israel, and the nation of Judah, and he's going to start prophesying against the nations. And it's going to get real interesting there because there's going to be direct prophecies against Babylon, not Assyria, but Syria, against Egypt, against all those. And those prophecies that he utters in these last part of these books as his messages go to those nations, we're watching them begin to take shape now. Okay? So that's really significant to keep in mind. But we'll get there. Hopefully we'll be there in a few weeks because I'm going to try to do this. Well, you'll see. I don't want to say I'm going to do anything because I'm really not good at doing what I say. All right, so the call and ministry of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, what's significant about this is that what we recognize is that Jeremiah is a son of Hilkiah, and they are of the tribe of the Levites because they're priests. But interestingly enough, this tribe of priests, of which these two fellas come from, find themselves in the land of Benjamin, okay? The land of the kings, okay? This is where Saul was from. So verse 2 now, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Now that's going to take us to 605, okay? And then the 597, 586 for the ultimate destruction. So this Jeremiah is telling us, we know from a historical, chronological perspective at the time in which he wrote. Okay, he's telling us so we can identify that historically. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, now watch this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. When? Before I formed you in the womb. God had called Jeremiah as he had called you and I and everyone else that would respond to the gospel before we were even born. Because God had established salvation, Paul tells us, before the foundation of the earth. So this ought to tell us something about this whole concept and the contrast between what the Bible says about a child in the womb versus what our world says about a child in the womb. This is a child that was called before he was even in the womb. So that's pretty significant. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Did you catch that? To the Gentiles. Okay? Then said I, Ah, Lord. So Jeremiah is now speaking. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm just a teenager, God. Why are you calling me? You know, I don't know anything. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isn't it nice to go that if God calls and sends, that he also gives you the ability to communicate what he asks you to do? That's the good thing about being in ministry, especially in this, that this never comes down to my skills or my abilities. God is never interested in ability, right? You've all heard this before. Only in our availability. That's it. He's God. What does it matter if you stammer and slobber when you speak? Trust me, I know. God can use you. If he's called you to this position, then he will fill you with that which is necessary to communicate what he wants people to hear. I've told you guys so many times in the past, I'll study during the week to prepare either for a Wednesday or a Sunday or any other time I'm teaching. And I've got up here, I've got my notes and I've got the PowerPoint here before me and I'm looking at all this and it's all in my mind and I finalize it really Saturday evenings. before I go to bed. So I go to bed with it on my mind. And then I get up early and I'm up here at the church 6 to 6:30-ish. And then what I do is then I put it on the PowerPoint so it just, again, drives it home. So I do all this preparation and then I get up here. And not all the time, but sometimes as I begin to speak, God says, no, we ain't going that direction. I'm like, well, you could have told me before I put all that time in. Would have been nice to know. But then he just begins to move, and I see my notes, and I'm just going off, and I'm like, I didn't even have that down. That's just what happens, you see? God wants you to hear what he has to say, not what Rick has to say. So he's not going to let me get in the way. And that's always been my prayer. Do not let me get in the way of what you want to communicate to us, your people. Not to you, to us, your people. I've shared with you before, oftentimes I'm saying something and I know it's not coming from me. And it's the strangest feeling because I know what's happening. And it takes me a second to realize, and I just kind of go, whoa. And in my mind, I'm just going, oh, wow, this is really weird. Because my mouth is flopping away and my brain's just going, I guess I better pay attention. It's very, very strange thing. But then you realize what has taken place. And it's funny because you'll be saying things and you'll just go, wow, that was really profound, dude. And this is being recorded. It's a very, very strange feeling, but that's what he's talking about here. And if you've been sharing with somebody in fear of saying the wrong thing, stop it. Stop it. If God wants that person to hear the truth, you ain't going to get in the way of that. That's not going to happen. He's not going to allow that. He's going to say what needs to be said so that he gets the word that he wants to whoever he has you talking to. So relax. Just go about your business. Ever been talking to somebody with a limited scriptural knowledge, and all of a sudden you're flowing out of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these weird places you never even read, let alone you're quoting them and using examples? That's what we're talking about. Kind of strange to realize that God would use us to do that, huh? See, verse 10, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That's a lot to ask of Jeremiah. If Jeremiah was to do this in his own strength, but he's already been told, you can't do any of this in your own strength. I'm going to be the one doing it. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? So after he gives him the call, he's now asking him to start paying attention. What do you see? Well, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, well, you have seen well. In other words, you're correct in what you see. For I am ready to perform my word. Now, what's interesting about this is what's being talked about here, the almond tree, the word ready to perform, the phrase ready to perform, is actually the Hebrew that means the awakening branch. Now, why is that significant? Because the almond tree was recognized by the Israelites as the branch that budded first. And so it became the beginning, the start of it all. So God is saying, now is the time, and you are the man. See? So what you're seeing with this awakening tree, the almond tree, what you're seeing is I'm about to do, it's not going to be, 70 years in the future like it was to Abraham. This is going to happen right now. That's what he's saying to him. And then the Lord said to me in verse 13, came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. What the heck is that talking about? That word is really a boiling pot. It literally means cauldron, and it's a big thing. And God says, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a cauldron of boiling water that is being tipped. And it's being tipped from the north to pour out to the south. That's what he's saying. And God is saying, that's exactly right. I'm showing you this because that's precisely what I'm going to do. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at an ancient map during this period of time in history and see Israel and see Babylon. It's not hard. It's pretty obvious, and that's what God is telling Jeremiah. What I've called you to do before you were even formed and given you is to proclaim the message that there is judgment coming out of the north, and like this pot, it's going to spill out across the land and consume everything in its path. And you were the first one to know this, and through you, I will attempt to wake my people up. That's what's being said here. Verse 15, for behold, I am calling all of the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. Now remember, Babylon had absorbed Assyria. So they had all of that stuff up in the north, areas we would know again today as Lebanon and all of these different places, okay? Syria, Iran, because Persia hadn't become a power yet, okay? So what they would have called them, Elam. So the Nebuchadnezzar got all of this, including areas that we know today as Turkey, and he was bringing all of that, and he was going to come down on the nation of Israel, and that's what he's talking about. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates, at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its wall, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. So it's going to spill over, and it's going to rush up against the very gates of the city of Jerusalem and the walls, and it's going to overcome them. And while it's on its way to those walls, it's going to destroy any of the cities. Drives me crazy. I changed because you think that other one was driving me crazy. Ay, ay, ay. But now I forgot what I was saying. But anyway, it's all coming. It's going to hit those cities that are in the way. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods as an offering of worship and worship the works of their own hands. The very things they create, they worship these things. Those are false gods, idols. You know, they're little stone things. Therefore, prepare yourself, Jeremiah, and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. You do what I've told you to do. You ain't going to be popular. And if we ever speak the truth to those that don't want to hear the truth, it's not a popular thing to do. But since when are we to be popular? Since when? See, this is the problem I have with these TV guys that give this milquetoast, watered-down gospel. Never talk about sin. Never talk about judgment. Never talk about the enemy who Jesus said has come to steal, kill, and destroy. They never talk about that. It's always about how you can have a better life and how you can have a better you. And if you just do good to others, well, other good will come back to you. Well, how come it didn't work for Jesus then? I mean, really? There's no pattern for this in all of the scripture. Through church history, that's not the case. How do these guys, and you know what's really tragic about this? They're selling out stadiums to 30,000, 40,000 people who want to hear this crap. Drives me crazy. You know why? Because people don't want to hear the truth. Because truth is not comfortable. Never has been, never will be. Because it speaks what we don't want to hear. You can do nothing without me, Jesus said. And this is the verdict, Jesus said. Light has come into the darkness, and men love darkness rather than light. We're bringing this on ourselves, and yet we keep telling one another, well, it's okay, brother, if you'll just pray God and trust God and just do these wonderful things, God will bestow blessing upon you. What a bunch of crap. It just nauseates me. That's what they were saying to each other in these days. Man, oh man. Where was I now? Lest I dismay you. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and the bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you. They're going to try to stop you, just like they'll try to stop us today. Oh, they're taking prayer to schools, right? We've always talked about this before. Wah, 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 wah. So what? Oh, they're going to take our Christian liberties away. Yeah. Does that really surprise you? Of course they are. Of course. That's the way it's going to be. It happened to Jeremiah. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. Why shouldn't we think it happened to us? Instead, we whine and snivel about it. No, stay the course, man. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. I get things from people all the time saying, oh, did you see this? And it's like, oh, what they're doing with the dollar. Oh, they're trying to sneak it in on us. And it's like, what, like, are you surprised by that? Of course they are. Of course. Why should we be surprised? Oh, they're going to try to force a one-world system. Yeah, I know. It said that like a couple thousand years ago. It told us that. Why are we so surprised by this? They're not going to tolerate us. They're not going to want us. They're not going to accept us. So get over it. Move on. You got a job to do. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command. Do not be disappointed. I already read that. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and the bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against priests, people. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail. Now, if you know the story of Jeremiah, which we're going to actually get into the further we get on here, he was thrown in prison. He was beaten. They did everything. They were even going to kill him for what his message was. Did it stop him? No. So, again, why should we be surprised when they try to do this for us? For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. That is the word we get salvation from. Now, chapter 2. The message now begins. The message is now to the nations. This is a pretty lengthy some chapters, so we'll take a couple at a time here and see how far we can get. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. You want to know what a prophet of God is? Right there. You've heard me say it 100 times. It is not about telling the future. It is saying what God tells you to say. I remember you, the kindness of your youth. He's speaking to Jerusalem now through Jeremiah. The love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. I remember where you guys came from. And I remember how at the start you loved me. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Remember God's promise to Abraham. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the houses of Israel. Now, folks, some of the stuff that goes on here is kind of tough to hear, but it has to be heard, okay? So just prepare yourselves. I know some of you are familiar with this. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Would to God they had only continued in the words of David that Kenny read to us earlier. Where were the Davids in their day? Where were they? They had David's writings. They had what Kenny read to us. They had it available to them. Well, what has happened? What has happened? Okay, well, I gotta mark my dang verse that I'm on. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? Oftentimes, God, when he's speaking to his people, he reminds them that the key thing that they forgot was him bringing them out of Egypt. Why is that significant? Because they came out from bondage of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb, being led by the power of God, and became the people of God. And they did all that because of redemption. So God is constantly reminding them of that. They know this. How could they turn their backs on us? Through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt, I brought you into a bountiful country under Joshua to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination. It never belonged to you. It was my land. I brought you to my land. Remember, Jerusalem is mine, right? The priest did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, let's seek the Lord. And those who handle the law did not know me. So I wonder what law they thought they were handling. Sad, sad. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal instead of by the God of Israel and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. Against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar. Now, Kedar is the east, basically where the Bedouins, the Arabic tribes, the nomads, basically that's where they wandered. Okay, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods anyway? I added anyway. You guys completely changed your gods. Well, we're tired of God. Remember the line that was in the New York paper, God is dead, back in the 70s. Remember that? Yeah. Well, there's no longer God anymore. Oh, let's, you know, God, that's just the thing. So we've changed our gods. We're guilty of the exact same thing. Amen. Amen. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. A cistern is a big thing that they would dig out of rock to hold water. So not only did they turn away from the Lord, that was the first thing that they did wrong. The second thing is they thought that their own strength could create cisterns to satisfy their thirst. And remember when Jesus said, blessed is, you know, you can, blessed is he who comes to me and never thirsts again. It's all interesting. It's really interesting. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him. The young lions are Babylon. Babylon was known as the lion. In Daniel's prophecy, they had the standard of a lion. You know, you can see if you look at those the old Ishtar gates of the city of Babylon, what's on the gates? Two big lions. Okay. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the peoples of Naph and of Taphnes, that's the people of Egypt, have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Sihor was a tributary that came off the Nile. Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? The river is the Euphrates, because under the Syrian Empire, which was still in control at this point, that's where, you know, where they were, you would go up, and so the Euphrates. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. Promises, promises, promises. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlots. Told you it was hardcore. The trees here are not literally trees. They're gods whittled out of trees. And they would lay themselves down and prostitute themselves as an offering to their gods, just like they offered their children. Sad, sad. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. How can you say I am not polluted? I've not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. That's the Hinnom Valley again. Know what you have done? You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who could turn her away? She has one thing on her mind, right? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. A foreign god, an alien god. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth, for they have turned their back to me, not their face. Did you catch that? They didn't just look away. They literally, physically turned away. That's what he's saying here. But where are your gods? Back up there. You have turned your back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us, O gods that we've created with our own hands. We're so smart, right? We make all of these things that can just help us. Those things are not going to help them. Verse 28, but where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods. Every city has its own god, a different god that's worshipped. O Judah, Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, where are lords? We are lords, I'm sorry. We will come and no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor and the innocent. Ooh, we're talking to children here, aren't we? About children, aren't we? I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. In other words, you didn't even try to hide it. I didn't have to go looking for the innocent that you've slayed, whose blood is on your skirts. I didn't even have to go look for it. It's evident for all to see. That's how disgusting they had gotten. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Remember, they had embraced the Egyptian gods before the Assyrian gods. I'm talking after they were in the land, way after Moses, in other words. Okay? They had embraced all of those. And then they found themselves to be shamed. Verse 37, indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. I think that's the end of 3. Yeah. So, I thought it was really interesting. We'll stop there because I took longer to do the introduction than I anticipated. But I just thought it was really interesting that God put on Kenny's heart to read that passage of Scripture, because having studied this and prepared for this and read this dismal account of the very people of God who claimed David as their king, as one of the forerunners of their Messiah, they know that. They didn't listen even to what David said. The words that he wrote, that Kenny read us, were words of recognizing that you have to rely upon your God. Trust in him. He's the shield. He's the fortress. He's all of those things that we need him to be. And yet, not very long after David, we're roughly 400 years later, somewhere in that area, this is now the description of those people who had the words of David and either failed or neglected to read them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And again, we as God's people today, we better be careful that we're not guilty of these same things. Because the church, folks, in a large part, has prostituted itself as well and embraced the world. And said, well, you know, if we're going to effectively minister we want to minister the gospel, but we can't do it because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And so we'll just join with them in this and say, well, it's really okay. It is not okay. It's not. And the minute God's people start doing that, that's the minute God's people start falling away from him and ultimately lose their way and suffer the consequences of those actions. We can't do what we choose to do. God has said what he expects, and he will hold each accountable to that. So may we as God's people not have a heart like these people, but a heart like David that was read to us just before we started. Amen?